Today's New Testament lesson takes us into the very heart of Paul's second missionary journey. During that journey, he and his team had revisited all the churches that had been founded during Paul's first missionary journey, confirming them in their faith. And now Paul and his team are moving steadily westward, wanting to plant ever more churches where the gospel has not been preached. Hear the word of the Lord found in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. The word of the Lord. It was a man who spoke to Paul in this Troas vision. It was a man who pled with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So naturally, when Paul got to Philippi, it was a man he was looking for. In my mind's eye, I can see him standing in the agora, the farmer's market in the center of the city, gazing at every passing face, looking for the man who had so urgently called him into Macedonia. And when he could not find the man in the agora, he no doubt moved to the Egnatian Way, the great Roman highway that stretched all the way from the Aegean in the east to the Adriatic into the west. You can still see long stretches of the Egnatian Way wandering through the valleys and over the hills of northern Greece. So well did the Roman engineers do their job over 2,000 years ago. And so again, I can visualize Paul standing on the sidewalk of that great commercial highway, staring at every passing businessman. But there was not a single male countenance that matched the eager face he had seen in his vision in Troas. Now, had this been Corinth or Thessalonica, Paul would have gone immediately to the synagogue to look for that man, but apparently there was no synagogue in Philippi. Jewish custom demanded that there be at least 10 male Jews in any given community in order to form a synagogue in that area. And if there were less than 10, then the few Jews who did live in that community would establish what they called a place of prayer, almost always along the banks of a stream or a river, in keeping with the 137th Psalm, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." You see, the 137th Psalm was composed about 6 centuries before Christ when the Jews were deported to Babylon after the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, their very roots were uprooted. Their temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was razed and burned with fire. And now these deportees found themselves in an alien culture, surrounded by alien people, speaking an alien language. And of course, Babylon was a huge city, and the hubbub and the noise and the confusion was so much that faithful Jews would make their way outside the city gates. And they would look for the calming presence of a stream or a river. And by the waters of Babylon, there they would sit down and weep when they remembered Zion. And that became the place of prayer. And ever since then, groups of Jews, too few to form a synagogue, would gather by whatever water they could find. And so it was on this Sabbath day, by the banks of the Gangites River just outside of Philippi, Paul and his team came upon just such a group of women gathered in a place of prayer. And in that group, he met not a man, but a woman. Her name was Lydia. And about all we know about her is that she was a worshiper of God and a dealer in purple cloth. The phrase worshiper of God indicates that she herself was not a Jewess. She was a Gentile who had become a proselyte. She had learned about the Hebrew God, and now she had joined the Hebrew women in worshiping that Hebrew God at the place of prayer. And then we're told that she was a dealer in purple cloth. Well, you need to know that purple cloth in that day was so expensive and so rare that it was reserved for the nobility and for the very, very rich. And here she was, an executive in that kind of fabric company. Very expensive cloth, which meant that Lydia, this businesswoman from Thyatira, was without doubt herself a very wealthy woman. And as Paul sat down and spoke to that gathering, as he spoke to them about Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, living among his people, revealing himself to be the incarnate Son of God, dying on the cross for the sins of the world, and raised on the third day by the power of God, our text tells us the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart, not only to hear what Paul was saying, not only to understand rationally the message that he was giving. The Lord opened her heart so that now she understood that the great God of the Hebrews had actually come in person into the world. He had a name, Jesus the Christ, and that this Christ had died for her sins and risen again for her justification before God. And the Lord opened her heart, which means that she gave that heart to Jesus Christ in trusting love and commitment. And the very next words in the text say she was baptized with her household. And I want to tell you this morning that it wasn't just Paul's persuasive logic or his personal charm or his verbal eloquence that led Lydia to faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord opened her heart. And it isn't just glossy advertising and computer-generated special effects and pricey television programming that leads 21st century women and men to faith. It is the living Christ who stands at your door this morning and knocks as he stood at Lydia's door 2,000 years ago. Now, certainly, human agency is important. In Romans 10, Paul asks, how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? So, yes, we preachers have the solemn responsibility to proclaim the good news as persuasively as we possibly can. But I'm here to tell you that unless the Lord opens your heart, all of my words are useless. They are like seed sown on rocky, hardpan soil. They cannot and they will not penetrate. And so my prayer week after week, Sunday after Sunday, as long as I serve as your interim pastor, my prayer every Sunday is that before I come into this pulpit, I may be made a channel of the Holy Spirit of God, so that that Spirit may take whatever words I have to say, whatever words the choir has to sing, whatever prayers your clergy pray, will take that message so that you can understand it, so that you can believe it, and so that you personally can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And my prayer is that today, or someday this week, the Lord will open your heart, and that from that open heart you will respond by saying, "My Lord and my God." Lydia had her heart opened by the Lord. And then the text goes on to tell us that she opened her home. "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord," she said to Paul, "come and stay with me." Now that sounds like a simple thing, doesn't it? Almost trivial. But there's more to this invitation than a Sunday dinner of fried chicken and dumplings. Let me illustrate. While in Princeton recently, Carol and I drove to Washington's Crossing, where the general and 2,400 of his troops crossed the Delaware River on Christmas night, 1776. The next morning, they marched 9 miles to fight and win the Battle of Trenton. But on that Christmas night, the general commandeered a small cottage on the north bank of the Delaware River, and that cottage became, for that one notable night, General Washington's headquarters. Historians tell us that it wasn't much. The cottage is gone. Only the foundations remain. It wasn't much. But it got the general and his staff out of the cold, out of the bitter, bitter cold, and out of the snow, so that he could rest and sleep and prepare himself for the battle the next day. And in fact, there are similar houses scattered throughout the East, homes where Washington would establish temporary headquarters, where he could lay out his battle plans and then sleep before going into battle. Now, when Paul crossed the Aegean from Asia Minor to Macedonia, it was like Washington crossing the Delaware, because Philippi became the beachhead for the invasion of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the entire continent of Europe. You see, Paul and his team had spent many years proclaiming the gospel in the Middle East and in Asia Minor, but they had never crossed over into Europe until this moment when they came to Philippi. And so, when Lydia opened her home to Paul and his team, it was more than simple hospitality. It was a strategic maneuver. Her house became Paul's initial command center, the first of many European headquarters from which Paul could then move out to proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And because Lydia was a woman of means, and she no doubt financed Paul's ministry while he was in Philippi, and perhaps supported him when he moved on into Greece, even as we support our members who receive God's call to become missionaries and move out to the four corners of the world. You see, when the Lord opened Lydia's heart, she not only opened her home, but also her handbag. Somewhere in the world today, there is a pastor who is hearing the Macedonian call to come to Washington, D.C. to be your pastor. This is not an announcement. I don't know anything more than you know, and that's as it should be. You see, our pastor nominating committee has to be very, very secretive, very secretive about those who are under consideration. For if word ever got back to the churches those pastors are now serving, it could destroy their effectiveness there if their congregation knew they were interested in moving here. But it's going to happen, dear friends, and it's going to happen sooner rather than later. And I urge you today to adopt Lydia as the model for the welcoming of your new pastor. Open your hearts and your homes as you have opened them to Carol and me for almost 2 years. I must tell you, as I've told you, many of you privately, that this is one of the most welcoming and hospitable congregations we have ever served. Now, make that your new pastor's experience as well. Open your hearts, open your homes, and then, dear friends, open your handbags and your wallets so that your new pastor will not suffer from buyer's remorse. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you went out and bought a used car and then discovered it had been in an accident and it had a bent frame. Buyer's remorse. Or you bought a new home and then discovered that the roof leaks and that there are cracks in the foundation. Buyer's remorse makes one ask, did I make the right decision? Could that possibly happen to a candidate for pastor of the National Presbyterian Church? Sadly, yes. Our fiscal year ends in just 4 weeks on June 30th, and our trustees are predicting a financial shortfall in the neighborhood of $50,000. Now, that could cause a candidate to wonder if this is the right place to be. But if, on the other hand, we move into the new fiscal year on July 1 with our stewardship flags at full mast, with all bills paid and all mission commitments met, then your new pastor will arrive with absolute confidence that this is the right place to be. So, like Lydia, open your hearts, open your homes, and open your handbags. And not only to bolster confidence in your new pastor, rather to ensure that this church will stand for generations to come as a command center for our Lord's campaign to save the world.